Take your Bible today. Open to the book of Matthew. I'd like to talk today a little bit of the nuts and bolts of what's ahead for us as we end this calendar year. You know, what is always cool about the ending of December, the opening of January, it's always somewhat like faith itself. The Bible talks about God's mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad we serve a God like that? And when we end a year, it's almost like we can envision turning over the calendar, leaving behind us whatever has been, and stepping with faith into what is ahead and what is. And I don't think there's anyone in the house here that wouldn't say voluntarily, I'm glad to leave behind all of the whatever has been in 2019. May have been a great year, may not have been such a great year for various reasons. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we're about to step into a new time, a new fresh season in God? And one of the things that is so often a part of these seasons of transition, at least from a biblical perspective, is what God has instructed his people to do to lead into these times of his fresh fullness and blessing. And I'd like to share with you today, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses here, Matthew chapter 6. And if you'll just bear with me, I'm going to get reading in verse 1. And I'm going to read on down through the middle part of the chapter. I do want you to notice carefully, and I'll be making some comment as we move along here before we actually get into the Word of God today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. That's a way the King James says something like your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. The obvious emphasis here is doing things to be seen, right? Make a big public impression so people might think such and so. Otherwise, you have no reward. If we do things just to be seen by others, we do not have a reward. It's right there. If we do it just to be noticed, just to be seen, just to make a big impact, just to flex our muscles and say, look how great we are, we do not have a reward. The attitude is wrong, the priorities are wrong. Isn't that right? Verse 2. Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, acts of righteousness, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. That's not my choice of words, that's Jesus's. These are red letters, right? Is this in the red letter in your Bible? So these are Jesus's words, not mine. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, an act of righteousness, do sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They already have their reward, the applause of men. But when you do a charitable deed, an act of righteousness, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed, your act of righteousness, may be in secret. Now notice how many times he'll say in the verses ahead, what is done in secret, what is done in secret, what is done in secret. That your charitable deed, your act of righteousness, may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 5. Now he's going to mention three particular acts that the Father who sees in secret rewards openly. First act, when you pray. You shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand praying in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, so they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and interestingly enough, the Greek word there is into your pantry. I choose other places. Yeah. Too many Pop-Tarts when I go into the pantry. But that's the word in Greek anyway. When you pray, go into your secret place, the idea. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they would be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 16. Now he's talked about that secret place of prayer, talked about giving. Now 16. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Father, we pray today that you take your word now in these next remaining moments and give us revelation, insight into it. We can't wait for what's ahead. But Lord, we know you would like to prepare us, fill us, empower us, so that when we minister, we have something to give to those that we are ministering to. And Lord, we thank you for how you have given this paradigm to us. Help us, I pray, to get spiritual eyes to see, minds to perceive, and hearts to receive wondrous things from your law today. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted amen today. You may be seated. We have just passed through the 50-year celebration of a work written by a man named Arthur Wallace entitled God's Chosen Fast. He wrote the book essentially as a chronicle of his own experience in fasting, and in it will tell us through varying experiences and in one particular season when he was called away to deny himself in this manner. He tells us in an almost day-to-day sort of way of the kinds of things that were going on in his life at that time. It's really the classic work, and if you get a chance, buy it, read it. Maybe even during this upcoming month of January, it will challenge you. I remember the first time I read it. I will never forget this. You know how little things kind of stand out to you? And he was talking about how he was in this extended time of denying himself and fasting and praying. And he wrote in his journal at that time, which of course is included in the work, he writes, "Who said water has no taste?" We believe the Lord has challenged us to set aside these upcoming days to seek him in a very particular and critical way. I have tried to avoid, through our years of ministry, just doing things because you're supposed to do them. You know, you're supposed to do this on this particular time or in this particular way. I do find it interesting, though, that you're hearing less and less about churches as a whole fasting, let alone praying. The younger generation of ministers in those leading congregations don't talk much about this. Because let's be honest about it, fasting is hard work. You are denying yourself something that the biology itself has some particular concern about. I want to tell you that when you deny yourself, you are not going to die. I do know how the physiology works because this is not our first rodeo. We've been through extensive seasons of fasting and praying with incredible benefits that have been the byproduct of such things. But I know how our bodies operate and how they work. When all of a sudden you tell your body no, it begins to circle the wagons. It begins to, in a sort of natural way, almost rebel. But I will tell you this, that when it's God's chosen fast, when it's God leading us, I had no intention, in the natural sense of the word, I had no intention of beginning the new year in this way until late November, into early December. I felt the Spirit of God one morning when I was up praying, the Spirit of God I felt so powerfully laid it upon my heart that we as a congregation needed to launch the new year with a season of fasting and prayer. Not because I heard anybody else was doing it. Not because I got a text message or an email, "You need to do this." Not because some kahuna somewhere said something. And it's not about that. I haven't heard a message. Haven't got a text message or none of that. I felt specifically directed by the Lord. I will tell you, in my spirit, in my soul, I've never been more excited about what's ahead for any group of people we've ever had a part with. I sense that some incredible things are about to happen. But in the biblical structure of things, if you study the scripture for yourself, you will find in advance of great times, God moments, specific seasons of blessing in the scripture were preceded by seasons of prayer and fasting. Now, what is fasting? By definition, fasting is denying oneself for the purpose of a specific thing or a specific reason. I want to be very careful today that I don't somehow recline into some level of legalism, because I believe when you study the scripture, you begin to find that there is a variety of ways in which people have fasted. Fasting is denying yourself. It's coming away from a normal process of one's life in order to set that aside to pray. And what it does, it essentially turbocharges your prayer. It adds to, it intensifies, it heightens the sense of the spiritual environment around us and makes us even that much more keen in the ability to not only hear from God, but to respond to God. It's about denial. Now listen to this. In the sense of denial, if you're doing something already, you're not really denying yourself. By the way, no one is going to call you or send you a letter or knock at your door and demand in some particular way to know what you're up to. This is going to be literally between you and God. I'm going to challenge 100% of us to do something, but I am well aware we have diabetics in our midst, and even a diabetic can find a way to deny in some way something without impinging upon the physiology and their medicinal situation. But if you're already denying yourself, for instance, if someone were to say, well, for the next so many days, I'm not going to eat breakfast, but you never eat breakfast anyway. That is really not a denial. And can I borrow the words of my good friend Bill Parks, who used to say, if you're fasting and not praying, you're just dieting. So it's linking that season of denial to intensify prayer. Prayer and fasting are often linked together. It's about a level of denial. When you look at the scripture, there are all sorts of differing ways in which people have fasted and prayed. If you go to the book of Esther, because of the seriousness of the edict of the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, for a three-day period, Esther called a fasting of both food and water. Both. That's the most serious type of fast, because you can't go without water for very long. That's pushing the envelope really to the edge. You might remember that Jesus, before the outset of his public ministry, went into a 40-day period of fasting. He ate nothing but drank only water. So it was an extended fast. Esther's fast was about food and water. The fast of Jesus was a 40-day extended period of time where he ate nothing, but he did drink water. Then you'll know something about Daniel's fast. At the end of the book of Daniel, when he'd received a vision, he didn't quite understand what he was seeing. He went into a 21-day period where he ate and he drank, but the scripture says during that 21-day period, he ate nothing tasty. Now that's hard for me because just about everything is tasty. But that's the terminology that's used in the scripture. He denied himself by coming aside from his normal dietary fare into a much more simple sort of intake in order to utilize that season. And that the understanding of that is probably he did not come aside from his responsibilities, from his duties. And there's a way for folks to deny themselves, maybe not going 100% without, but maybe you would go without solid food and go only on liquids for an extended period of time. That's a type of fasting. And regardless of those times, there's also instances in the scripture where the whole congregation at various times of celebration, the entire nation would fast, such as on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was a day of fasting where they celebrated the sacrifice that had been paid for the kafar, the covering of their sins. And that was a time of fasting. There's other examples in the scripture where the congregation, and in fact, if the question is asked, should fasting be scheduled or spontaneous? It's both. There are times where we might fast in an appropriate sort of way, as the scripture indicates, at various times of celebration and at various junctures of history. But then there's also those spontaneous times when God just speaks to us. Now, if we understand the scripture, Matthew tells us, chapter 17, where Jesus was up on the mount, he came back down. The other disciples that had not gone with him were trying to minister to a boy that was demon-possessed, and for whatever reason that they could not bring deliverance to him. Jesus said to them, I believe it's in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 17, but this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, there are some things that will not happen unless we fast. And that's a spontaneous sort of thing that happens. Sometimes along the way in life, sometimes along the way in circumstances and situations, we may be walking through a season or battling through something in particular, and we just won't quite know how to get across the next hurdle. This is when, as people are praying, perhaps the Holy Spirit might speak to us. Now, fasting's a challenge, because really, the flesh doesn't want to deny itself anything. But when the Spirit of God comes to us, He speaks to us about denying for a purpose. Don't ask me to explain, other than what I'm already saying to you, how it works. I just know it does. It's the paradigm, it's the structure that has been established in the Bible itself. If you take God's word to be what it is, the inspired, inerrant word of the living God, that every word, yea, every letter is inspired of the Holy Ghost, nothing is in there by accident. Now let me say to you today, if we can go back to the sixth chapter of Matthew and go back to where we talk, I believe it's in verse 16 when he begins to talk about fasting and praying. Let me make a first point here, verse 16. Look at the text there. Notice these words where he says, moreover, when you fast. Point one, he doesn't say if you fast, when you fast. It is understood that every dedicated disciple of the Lamb would be a person who fasts. I'm often stunned, not thinking about anyone or anything. I'm often stunned at people who have been believers for a long time, but have never fasted a meal in their life. And I don't know where there's been a breakdown in communication. We have known folks that serve God, love God, dedicated, helpful, department heads, members of the board, and yet during varying seasons would all of a sudden testify, I'd never fasted any time in my life. And I'm like, where did we miss this? I will tell you, the enemy will do everything in his power to keep us from tapping in to the true source of anointing and blessing. There is a level of commitment and dedication. Now, understanding the physiological concerns, there are those that must be careful, and yet there are still ways to get there from here. It's not a dangerous thing. You just have to handle it with wisdom and intelligence. If it was so dangerous, why do doctors often tell us to fast? Don't eat for 12 hours. Don't eat for 24 hours. Don't eat for 36 hours. It's not so dangerous to do that for their tests. There is a understanding from a biblical perspective of the disciples' involvement in this. Just as Jesus in the same chapter talks about the secret life of giving, and he talks about the secret life of prayer. Why does he call those things the secret life along with fasting? Well, because really, unless somebody's following around 24/7, they don't really know if you do it or not. It's really between you and God. Who really knows how much you give? You may give some to the church, but you may also do other things for people by way of philanthropy and benevolence, right? Who really knows what you give? God does. Who really knows how much time we spend in prayer? He does. Nobody's going to really know the fullness of that because it can be done in so many different venues and so many different ways. How many of you know you don't have to be kneeling in the sanctuary to be praying? I will assure you, when I'm in our automobiles and I'm driving around 465, I am in prayer, especially during rush hour. It necessitates prayer. But really nobody knows how much you fully give. Nobody really knows how much time you actually spend in His presence. And can I tell you, only God knows when you deny yourself and how you deny yourself. There are incredible benefits Let me ask this question. How many of you could lift your hand today and say, Pastor, in my giving financially to the church through the entirety of my Christian life, God has opened up the windows of heaven and blessed me and my family? Put your hand up if God has blessed you. Wave your hand. Come on, put your hand up and wave it. Isn't that right? If the same God who said he would open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out upon us even greater than what we're able to contain because of our tithe and offerings is the same God that when you say, Lord, I'm coming aside for my normal number 26 at Steak and Shake, double steak burger and fries, or wherever you may stop, or maybe you're at Mama Sizzling or Daddy Sizzling, but you come aside for that and you say, Lord, for this period of time, for this day, for this 3 days, for this week, for this month, or whatever it is, I'm going to deny myself in this way because I'm believing that the things that can only happen in this season will happen. And I'm going to partner with you. Now listen, there are direct spiritual benefits, but there are also other kinds of holy benefits that come when you fast and pray. See, what most people don't necessarily make the connection, but it's so very true, is when we tell our bodies no, that we're going to deny ourselves no matter how much it might crave and it might want, I'm coming aside from that because of this particular intent, spiritually speaking. If you can tell your body no to that sort of thing, you can also tell it no to other things that might be inexorably even more important. There is a level of obedience in that that will bring greater blessing across other platforms of our life. It's about denial. And during this upcoming season, I'm not going to tell you how, but I want to double doggone dare every one of you to do something. And I want you to deny yourself something that's really important to you. I can think of a lot of things that might be really important to a lot of us. How can I say this carefully? Deny yourself to a level that it requires some level of commitment and obedience, whatever that might be. I'm not going to tell you how I intend to do it, and I'm not going to ask you how you should do it. And don't cop out. Don't find the easiest possible thing. Don't find the sort of thing that doesn't require any particular sacrifice or commitment. Find something that's going to require a little level of challenge. Because our Father who sees in secret is going to do what? Reward us openly. Something is going to happen to this congregation if 100% of us participate. I won't tell you how. You pray about it. You still got 3 days to tank up before January 1st. And whatever God lays upon your heart, it'll be 100% good with us. But I want to challenge you in some way, in some particular capacity. Here is this challenge that Jesus issues to us. Second of all, when you look in the bottom part of verse 16 into 17, he says, when you're fasting, don't look like you're fasting. Now, I got a good friend of mine that used to talk about that, you know, nobody should ever know when you were fasting and praying. You should never even talk about it. And he had a real conviction about when he was a senior pastor of a church, he never called for a whole church type of fast like that because he wanted people to be able to do it between them and God. Well, I'm not quite at that place, but I am at this place that you don't have to make some big, have to wear some placard. You don't have to make some great big announcement. It is between you and God. Whatever you might do, it is easy when we're challenged. It is easy when the flesh starts making its appeals. It is easy to take the simplest way and the simplest road. But whatever we do, he says, don't do it to be seen. Don't do it to make some big announcement. It doesn't make you more holy than the person next to you. It isn't that somehow it gives us some quantitative level of betterment. It's about obedience, and we're really doing it as unto the Lord, not because we're checking a box, not because we're trying to fill some level of responsibility. I'm going to be calling today at the end of this message for a level of commitment, but ultimately it's between you and God what you do. But not so that we, how does he say it here? They disfigure. He's talking about the hypocrites. He was talking about those religious leaders at that time. And typically in the lifestyle of the people of Israel in the times of Jesus, the Pharisees tried to fast 2 days a week, 2 days every week. They fasted before the Sabbath And they also fasted earlier in the week. And they liked to make some big presentation and to have all of the accoutrements, and they tried to present themselves in a certain way. So everybody seemed to look at them and think how really holy they are. It isn't nearly as important how you look as how you live. It's not nearly as important how you look as how you live. If our hearts are right, and we're not doing what we're doing to be seen, to be known, to be applauded, right? If we do it as unto Him, if you have not yet personally heard from the Lord as to what you should do as an active part of this congregation, please pray about it. But nobody's going to beat you up whatever decision you make. What we're doing is not to somehow put some level of reputation before men. We're trying to be obedient the best way we know how. Beloved, how many of you would be honest enough to say, there are signs, wonders, and miracles I want to have happen in my 2020 life, the year coming up. There are things I want to see happen that have not yet happened, and I'm willing to lay those matters before God in this upcoming year. I want to see that happen. Praise God. Now, I don't know what every hand is lifted for. That's between you and God. But you know, while we're fasting as a body, well, without a doubt, we can put personal matters before God. Lord, I've done everything I know about this. I have approached this matter in the very finest way that is at my disposal. And for whatever reason, this situation has not changed or doesn't seem to be changing. This is where fasting can make an incredible difference. Because the God of heaven, when He sees a level of sacrifice in our life, He responds to that. If you look for yourself in the Old Testament, God always responds to sacrifice. And He requires sacrifice. You know, you might remember when David made the statement, I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. When we sacrifice in some capacity, whether it be in time, talent, treasure, we dedicate certain things, or we take God at His word and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm willing to come aside from this. Yes, use wisdom. Yes, enter into it with a level of understanding and read for yourself and research for yourself. Learn all you can, gain all you can. But when we do that, the same God that sees our sacrifices when we give our tithe and offering is the God that is also going to see the sacrifice when you say, Lord, I'm going to come aside from this meal. I'd normally eat this kind of meal at this time, but I'm not going to do that at this time. I'm going to dedicate this time to seek You for my family, to seek You for a greater fullness in my life. Listen, we can't give away what we don't have. And if we're going to have something to share in 2020, first of all, we're going to have a flood of fullness in our own life, so we in turn have something to share with the men and women that are around us. And we need God to visit us in a fresh and powerful new way. By fasting and praying, you're essentially volunteering, saying, God, I am opening my life, I'm opening my heart. The same Arthur Wallace that I mentioned earlier wrote a book a year or two after God's Chosen Fast entitled The Day of Thy Power, a book that I have in my library. It was the story of the incredible revival that happened in the New Hebrides Islands, which is in the north and western part of the current area of Scotland. I think I may have shared this with you before, but some years ago I was actually preaching in Park County over in Rockville, and a good friend of mine, Jerry Bate, I was visiting with him in his office, and he said, while you're here, he said, read this little book. I didn't know from the book itself until later in Arthur Wallace's book where this had happened, but there was a group of men. They were miners. They worked in the coal mines in that area of Scotland. They looked at their community, their town, and they were not happy with what they saw. All of the drunkenness and the rebellion in the younger generation and the absolute sparseness of attendance in the congregations of their particular region. And they began to say, what can we do about this? They covenanted to set aside times for fasting and prayer. They came together, the initial group that was about a dozen of them, to gather in this barn that this particular farmer had and to go into the loft of the barn and spend nights in prayer. They set aside 3 nights a week, determined they were going to gather, they were going to agree, they were going to pray until God visited their community. And things began to change with all the alcoholism and all of the rebellion and all of the incredible sparseness in the churches, the lack of interest, the indifference, the apathy. They determined they were going to start praying, and they had no idea how long those men were going to gather those nights, praying all night, then going to work. But they were determined that something was going to change. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revival writer, used to say the reason revival tarries is we're satisfied to live without it. The reason revival tarries is we're satisfied to live without it. What has happened in our times is we have been blessed with so much, maybe we're not as stirred as we need to be. I trust God troubles the waters all around our life. But these men prayed, they gathered, they set the time aside, not knowing how long it was going to be. But Arthur Wallace chronicled in his work that 6 months later, God visited that area that is now known as the New Hebrides region of Scotland, visited there. And they had it documented that in one 48-hour period, every young person in their region gave their lives to Christ. All of them. I mean, every single one of the young people in that region came to Christ in a two-day period. How many of you think that those men that started that prayer meeting in the loft of that barn, 6 months when the God's power fell, said to themselves, it was worth it. It was worth it. You ever hear about the great prayer revival of 1857 here in our own United States, in New York City, where a businessman looked at what was coming to the country, was coming apart at the seams, and started a noon prayer meeting in New York City? We now make an annual visit to New York as a family. And there was one place that we go when we're there, it is just drop-dead amazing. It's called John's Pizza. It's a little hole in the wall just off of Broadway. That church was built by A.B. Simpson on the heels of the Great Prayer Revival of 1857. I didn't even know it. We walked in there recently. I was like, oh my God, this is the church. A businessman started a prayer meeting in 1857, and within a short amount of time, 10,000 people were coming together every noon hour to pray in New York. 10,000 business people. You know what spared our country during the U.S. Civil War? 3 years of prayer that prepared the country for what was coming. I do not know, nor do you, everything that's going to happen in this coming year. But I will tell you this, if the opposition that so many of us are already feeling leading in this year tells us anything, God must be up to some incredibly great things. And we are making a decision to partner with Him. Not to be seen of men. I don't care a lick about that. We're not doing it to put it on our website. Look how great we are. We're all fasting and praying. Aren't we wonderful? No, we're just simply taking God at His word. He said some things will not happen unless you fast and pray. We're taking Him at His word that some incredible stuff is going to happen in the year 2020. And we want to do our part to see those incredible things take place. I have to tell you, during extended times of fasting and prayer that we've been through in our ministry, there were some times where I wondered, oh my God. And yet God has always showed up. He's blessed this congregation in so many ways. And yet, don't we all feel that the best is yet to come? Don't we believe that God always leaves the best wine for last? Don't we believe that the God who can open the windows of heaven and take care of us financially is also the God that can open the windows of heaven over this ministry and any ministry that will say, God, this is what you've commanded us to do. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. I know you're mad at me for messing with your Big Macs today, but hear me. We don't just want ordinary things in the days ahead. We want extraordinary things. We don't just want the usual. We want the super unusual. We don't want just the natural. We want the supernatural. I don't know all of that means. But oh, what a blessing it would be for such a new anointing, for such a new power, for such a new favor over our families, for such a new favor over our children and our grandchildren. For such a new favor over every ministry of this congregation and all that we have anything to put our hands onto. I don't ever like to limit anything to numbers alone. I will just tell you this. God is who keeps the books. He's the one that knows in secret what is really happening. He sees our hearts. He sees our lives. He sees our dedication or lack thereof. He sees our intentions, our motives. I have no agenda. I've shared with you the vision of the coming year. We've talked about that in previous weeks. But I'm saying I don't have any agenda in the sense that I myself have some secret. It's none of that. I just want the very, very best that God wants for us. For our homes, our families, our lives, our kids, our grandkids, for the community, for the outreach ministries that are already being conducted, and who knows what else God may place before us in the days that are even yet to come. But our Father who sees in secret, He said, is going to reward openly. You know, Paderewski used to say, the great Polish pianist, used to say, if I don't practice one day, I know it. If I don't practice for 2 days, my mentor knows it. If I don't practice for 3 days, my audience knows it. We are coming before God, perhaps like we never have. And we're going to pray this prayer. God, visit us. God, visit us. I will not go into the details or in the specifics, but there's been a couple of situations that Nancy and I have faced in recent days in our lives. And there were things that we realized we had very little we could do ourselves about. Very little. So we prayed this prayer, God, even though we don't know how, make a way. But God promised to make a way even when there doesn't seem to be a way. Even when we don't know how that's even possible. Have you ever looked at something that was utterly impossible and say to yourself, it's never going to happen, but you were praying about it anyway? And then all of a sudden, a way came into view? So you may look at a situation and we may look at a circumstance and we may say, Lord, we don't know quite how. But visit us. Visit us. As never before, we need a fresh visitation of God to empower us, fill us, so we in turn can pour out all that fullness onto the people we're ministering to. And I don't know how it'll happen. I'm not a prophet, so I don't even pretend to be. But that's what makes it so fun. When all of a sudden you find yourself at a place that you didn't expect to be, but you know God's leading and God's directing, and all of a sudden signs, wonders, and miracles are taking place, and stuff you've been praying about for who knows how long are starting to be answered, and you're like, wow! There probably isn't anybody that wouldn't sign up for that. But the preparation is vital. And the preparation the Scripture gives to us is about us fasting and about us praying. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes today. Every head bowed. I've asked you to bow your head today as we close this service because I really do want this to be something that's really just between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat. I'm not going to ask you to sign a commitment card. This is literally going to be between you and God, what you do or how you do it. But I'd like every person in the house that would say in these upcoming days, beginning January 1st in the evening, midnight January 1st, after January 1st, that midnight, we'll be gathering this Wednesday night. If you're willing to say, I'm determined and committed to take God at His word, and these upcoming days to deny myself as I feel directed by God, whatever it may be, however it may be, in order to utilize that time to pray. If you're willing to make that kind of sacrifice, no one's going to come to your door. Nobody's going to ask you to tell them what you're doing or how you're doing it. It's between you and God. And we'll leave it at that. The God who sees in secret shall reward openly. I want every person that say, I'll make that kind of sacrifice, Pastor, because God has been speaking to me. You've been talking about it. I've been praying about it. And I'm willing to publicly today make the commitment in the days to come to sacrifice as the Lord would lead in obedience with the congregation as a whole. I'd like you to stand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Lift your hands all over this house. I want you right now just to begin to say, God, I don't know how, but Father, visit us. God, in the name of Jesus, maybe I've never done anything quite like this before. I pray for the strength. I pray for the insight, the revelation. I pray for the impetus of your power. I want you to help me, God, to do this that you're laying on my heart to do, even if I've never quite ever been this way before. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, as we bring this service today to a close, Lord, I'm excited like maybe I've never been about these days ahead. Not just because it's the year 2020, but because I sense you in the very bowels of this ministry are stirring something deeply and profoundly. And Lord, I believe that this coming year is going to be a year of visitation. And you told us in the book of Joshua, sanctify yourselves, for you've never been this way before. We're going places we've never been. And we're asking you to help us. Make a way. First of all, give these men and women such a supernatural second wind that they'll be able to fast like they've never been able to fast before. Whatever they feel committed and directed to do. And Father, today we open our hearts and our minds and say, Lord, whatever you tell us to do, whatever you ask us to do, we're going to do our best to do exactly that. And we're going to pray for the strength to see it through. Lord, I pray for miracles, signs, and wonders that are already in preparation, that they'll begin to see things in dreams and visions. They'll begin to understand your heart. They'll begin to get a grasp of what may indeed happen before their very eyes. God, we're excited. We're thrilled. We're anxious. We can't wait for all of the incredible, awesome things you're going to do. Not just here on Lebanon Road, but where we live, where we work, who we rub shoulders with, who we put gas in next to at the convenience store, who we cross shoulders with there in Kroger or a grocery store. What we're out walking or running or biking or whatever we may be doing, or Lord, just wherever we may be in our automobile, caught in traffic. We're excited about what's going to happen. Help us to find the strength to do that very thing. In Jesus' mighty name.